Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans 13, we're going to kick off this morning as we continue our study through this great letter written to the church in Rome. But I don't know about you, I was just thanking the Lord for what a blessing this last week was. And could you just join me in giving a hand to all the volunteers that made Biblical Dinner, Good Friday service, Sunrise service, and Easter service happen. It was just such a blessing of a week getting to glorify the Lord and focus on Him and remember why we celebrate every year the incredible act of love He has displayed for us and His power to overcome sin and the grave. Well, what we also did last week as we looked at Mark's account of the resurrection was that we used the final verse in Romans 12 as our platform to launch from. This verse where Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that was our launching point as we looked at the resurrection account in Mark's gospel and saw Jesus overcoming sin and death and the grave, and that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture says that His victory is our victory, that now we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But if you haven't been with us, what we've seen in this letter is that the first eight chapters in Romans are really a foundation Paul is laying of theology and doctrine. He's explaining to us our own sinful nature and God's wrath that is poured out and our need for salvation, justification by faith, and this process when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, this renewal that takes place, this death and life and the old man and the new man, and even this wrestle in chapter 7 and God's sovereign promises and control in chapter 8. And then 9 through 11 is specifically looking at the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and past, present, and future Israel, and what God has done, what God is doing, what God will be faithful to complete, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But then as we open 12, Paul's really shifting focus in his letter. And from 12 to 16, what we have is this application. In light of everything we've looked at and who we are in Christ and what He's done for us and how He's sovereignly in control, now how do we live in light of that? Right? In chapter 12, he said, "You present your body as a living sacrifice. You're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he's beginning to tease out in a number of different areas what that actually looks like. He gets very practical with the people in Rome. Here's what that looks like, to not be conformed but be transformed, to pour out your life before the Lord in service to Him. And in chapter 13, as we open up this morning, what we're going to see is specifically in one lane, when it comes to governing authorities, how are we as the body of Christ to respond? So if you're able, would you stand this morning for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to be reading chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 7, and here's what we read. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And Lord, as we open your holy word this morning, God, we come before it humbly. Lord, we do not lean on our own understanding, our own experience. God, all of that we submit under the authority of your word this morning. Lord, where our experience differs from what your word states, God, would you humble us? Would you realign us with your will? Show us a better way. God, we pray as your word goes forth, you promise it will not return void. And so, Lord, we pray even now your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts for your word, that it would find good soil. And God, that this morning, more than just hearing the words of God, we desire to be doers as well. So, Lord, as you enlighten us, Lord, as you increase our understanding, God, would you also empower us as we leave this place to walk in a manner worthy of you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title this morning for what we're looking at in Romans 13, you could write this down: God's people and the governing authorities. God's people and the governing authorities. That's what we're looking at in the beginning of Romans 13. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he begins to turn the page and go, all right, what does this look like practically for you? I've used some more 30,000-foot level ideas of being transformed and presenting your life as a sacrifice, but let me get very clear. And as he's writing to the church in Rome, inspired by the Spirit, he sees this as an essential application in light of all he's covered and who we are in Jesus, that this is how we are to live. And he starts by saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, like it or not, church, you're in that description. Every soul, no matter what Greek word you want to choose within the statement, means every soul. That means all of us to governing authorities. Wherever you live, no matter who's in office, no matter who's wearing the badge or calling the shots, those powers that be, Paul says we are to be subject to them. But what does it mean to be subject to governing authorities? Well, the Greek word hupotasso, it's a military term. It was actually a term that they would use for when they would line up the soldiers by rank and get them in a formation. And so they would line up in a way that they understood, oh, these guys are over me, they go here, I go before them, and they would all place themselves where they needed to be in light of the authority over them. So to be subject to governing authorities is rightfully placing ourselves under those who have authority to make decisions over us, to be obedient with their commands, to come in alignment with the laws that are in place. And here's what I know already. In our flesh, we do not naturally want to subject ourselves to any authority. It doesn't have to be governing authorities. If you look at the institutions that God has established, the family, the government, the church, what you will see is that within all of those, we have a tendency to kick against the authority, don't we? And we see this in the world around us today. I mean, we don't have to look very far. We see the mass spreading on social media, hashtag, not my president. I'm not under that guy's authority. In fact, I saw crowds in our own town a couple weeks ago all holding up the signs, no kings, no authority. I won't follow this guy. I won't listen to this person. But it's more than just a political issue. In marriages, many have lost a biblical appreciation for submission and honor and respect. In the church, you have people who love to go to church, to hear a message, to chat with some friends. But the moment there's a call to submit to pastoral and elder leadership, when it comes to church discipline, accountability, or ministry decisions, people are like, I'm out. And even with governing authorities, we have those citizens that do not want to follow the laws of the land, that do not want to submit to the authority of any local governing official, of any national governing official. But I think it's an important place to start that we understand where the government has come from. Who established these governing authorities? Because if this is just something man came up with, then let's just be done with it and do something else, some might say. But how did we get the governing authorities that exist today? Well, you could actually go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, and you begin to see the first glimpse of it. After the flood, in Genesis 9, 6, God said this, "Whoever sheds a man's blood, by a man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And even as early as Genesis 9, you've got an establishment that there needs to be justice for murder. And there need to be men who hold that person accountable for their actions. See, governing authorities are not a man-made organization. An institution, though, that is established by God, given authority, given responsibility for the good of the community around it. Well, we see it take on more form and structure when Moses is trying to lead the people all by himself, and the wisdom of his father-in-law, Jethro, as he comes to him and sees what he's doing, he goes, "Dude, this is not good. There's too many people, there's too many needs, and you can't meet all those needs. No, you need to raise up faithful, godly men and place people under them, those who can handle 50 and 100. And we see a different hierarchy, an establishment of this leadership, this order that takes place to care and serve the people. And later we see that the people look around at the other nations and tribes and go, "Hey, they have a king. We want a king. Yeah, we want a king like them. They have a guy that calls the shots and they look to him and we want one of those." And God's like, "No, you don't." "Yes, we do." "All right, you're going to get what you asked for." And we see the first king of Israel, Saul. And the people were thrilled and excited for like 30 seconds. And Paul brings this out in our text, though, this morning. It's an important distinction. He says, there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. See, Paul's not dumb. He knows how people are going to respond when he says, "Hey, submit yourself to the governing authorities." And they're like, "Rome? The Roman government? Are you kidding me?" And he goes, "Hey, now listen. Before you all rip up the letter, understand there's no authority except from God. He is our ultimate and primary and eternal authority. But he has chosen to place secondary, lesser authorities on earth to serve his purposes." Now, we may not like it. And even those in those places of authority may not acknowledge and give credit and glory to God as he is due. But it is nonetheless the case that God put them there, God is over them, and God can use them for his glory. In John 19, when Jesus is continuing to be silent before Pilate, Pilate tries to threaten him by his authority. Bad idea. Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Trying to flex his power on the Son of God. And Jesus answers him and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." He's like, "Nice try, buddy. All that power you have, my dad gave that to you. He could take it away tomorrow. And yet, God was using even a wicked ruler who would act unjustly as a part of God's great plan for salvation for all of us. And even as Paul is writing this letter, it's important to note that the church in Rome, as they're reading this, are under the rule of Nero. Now, I know a lot of you think of a political leader. I won't say his name, but it maybe starts with the same letter and ends in usum, who you're not very thrilled is a governor, right? But I'll tell you what, if I had to choose between Newsom and Nero, I'm going Newsom. Nero was known for his cruelty, for his paranoia. And though the time when they would receive this letter, that was tempered a bit, what we read in history is that as time goes on, Nero gets worse and worse and worse, and he ramps up his persecution to greater and greater levels. In fact, at one point during his reign, the persecution would become so extreme that he would actively capture Christians, wrap them in the skins of animals, and then send them out for the dogs to tear apart. Even in his own courtyard garden, he would have Christians dipped into a tar, placed upon a stake, and he would burn them and use them as lamps to light his garden that he would walk through. Ultimately, Paul, who's writing this letter, would be killed under the authority of Nero. So we're by no means talking about a good guy, even a guy that's somewhat neutral. This is a guy who's actively against the church. But submission to government is not based on their kindness, their spiritual state, or agreement we have with those ruling in those places. No, it has everything to do with our submission to God, the ultimate authority, who places them in those positions. And in his sovereignty, we trust that he has a plan and is working things out in accordance with that plan, because you'll remember Paul also mentioned Pharaoh in Romans 9, that God raised him up and God used him for his own purposes to show his power and authority over him and bring his people out of Egypt. Now, before you head for the door, we will get into some exceptions to this rule. But let's be clear on this first. We can't breeze by this. Paul was not giving any allowance to overthrow, riot, or disobey the authorities over you just because you disagreed with them or didn't like them. He doesn't give you any room for that. There's no wiggle room that says, unless you really can't stand the guy, unless you just really don't like or agree with what they're doing. And I know that's a crazy concept in our wild, wild West Coast. The idea that we would submit to an authority that we don't like or agree with. But this is, once again, Paul practically showing them what it looks like to not be conformed to the pattern of the world around us, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When you look at the world around you, you see how it responds to authority it doesn't like and doesn't agree with, and it's not very pretty. But Paul's trying to hit this home for the church. And this was critical in Rome because the Jewish people in Rome were known for being contrary to the government. No, we have no king but God. And yet they'd be so desperate to crucify Jesus, they go, oh, no, 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 Caesar is king. Yeah, we're good with that because we want this guy killed. But the Jews were regularly against the government, kicking against the government, not wanting to come in alignment with the government, looking for their Messiah to overthrow the government. And then you've got zealots that are actively seeking to kill and terrorize those in authority over them. But Paul writes this letter and says, not so in the church. Guys, you are called to be different. It is easy to fight and to try and overthrow those you don't like or agree with. But if you are submitting to God first and foremost as your ultimate authority, and He has placed them in that position, you wait on the Lord and you submit to those governing authorities. Right? We don't throw the whole institution out just because we've seen a bad example of it. Though we see people in the world doing this all the time. In a marriage where they had a bad example of a godly spouse, maybe there was infidelity or abuse, they got out of that marriage, and what have they done? They've thrown away the whole institution of marriage as a whole. No, I'm just not even going to try that again. I went down that path. It was all bad. I don't want anything to do with marriage. Marriage wasn't the problem. The person you were married to was. We see people do this with the church. Oh, I was hurt in the church. I don't go to the church anymore. Really? Have you ever been hurt in a gym? Gym hurt isn't a thing. Oh, I don't go to gyms anymore. Gym hurt, man. There's a lot of trauma there. I get hurt in the gym anytime I go to the gym. But some reason people keep going back. Right? Coffee hurt. Oh man, no. Got a bad latte there. It really messed with my stomach. I don't go there anymore. I've got coffee hurt, man. But somehow the institution of church, when God's people gather together, we're shocked that in a room full of sinners that need grace and mercy and forgiveness, we were hurt by somebody. So I don't do that church thing anymore. No. We don't throw out the institution because of a bad example of what the church should look like. And what Paul is trying to remind them here is that the institution of governing authorities over you, it serves a good and godly purpose on earth. That God is using it as a part of His plan. We don't overthrow it and seek to tear it all down. And this is where he transitions to, what is the purpose of this group? Why do governing authorities exist? And first and foremost, it is to protect and to serve the good. Those law-abiding, upstanding citizens. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, once again, I'm not saying there can't be a bad apple once in a while, but by and large, the majority of police officers, firefighters, those serving in the military, local officials, are not going to create problems for you when you're a stand-up citizen, following the law, and honoring and subjecting yourselves to those in authority over you. That's why we sleep safely at night, because others stay up and watch out for us. He says, do you want to be unafraid of authority? And I hope your answer to that is, yeah, I would like to not be afraid of authority. He says, then do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Not only do you not have to be afraid of them, they will be grateful for you and the way that you support them in their position. Guess what? When you're driving the speed limit and you come around the corner and you see the cop with the radar gun, you don't have to be afraid. Now, when you're going 20 over the speed limit and you're texting and doing your makeup at the same time, be afraid. If you're going to the store and you're buying that brand new flat screen TV you've always wanted, and you're waiting in line at the register and you see the theft protection security guard at the door, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, he's probably going to smile and wave at you and have a nice day as you go. But if you're trying to tuck that thing in your backpack and make a run for the exit, be afraid. See, those in authority exist for the purpose of protecting the law-abiding citizens from the violence, the chaos, and the disorder of the wicked. even as imperfect as they are, we are better for having them in place. And you don't have to agree with me. We actually got a great case study of this in 2020 in Seattle. I don't know if you remember this. During the protests in Seattle, a section of the city became known as the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, or CHAZ for short. And the idea was that these people were going to function without traditional law enforcement or government oversight. It claimed to be driven by a desire for justice and reform. And if we ever wanted to know, what would the world look like if we just got rid of all those governing authorities? You've got a case study, and it only lasted 23 days. And here's why. Because it only took 23 days for crime within CHAZ to rise by 130%, for four shootings to take place, and for two people to be murdered. In 23 days, without any law enforcement or governing authorities, it just further points to exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. Why the governing authorities exist and why we need them. Because the authority restrains chaos and violence. Without a shared authority structure, people don't suddenly become more unified and more harmonious. They break apart even more, and everybody just looks out for themselves. And here's the irony in it, is that everyone ends up creating an authority anyway. Even within CHAZ, where they said, no authority, we're going to do this on our own. Do you know what we saw? Informal leaders and rule enforcers, because they didn't want to have law enforcement, but rule enforcers was okay, they emerged. That's because authority is not optional, it's inevitable. So then the real question we need to be asking isn't if authority exists, but who holds it and how is it being exercised? Well, it only took 23 days for them to see their system didn't work. It was a flawed system where the wrong people had too much power and there was nobody to hold them accountable, and the strong survive. And if you're weak and vulnerable, you had no one to stand up for you. Well, the Bible presents governing authorities as a tool that God uses to provide stability so that we can actually flourish and function as a community. See, you don't have to be scared of them if you're doing what's good, but it also says they're there to execute justice and wrath upon the evil. Those who resist, they bring judgment on themselves. This ties back with chapter 12. Do you remember Paul reminding the people that as transformed people, repay no one evil for evil? Live peaceably with all men. Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And part of the way that God judges the wicked for their evil acts is through his established institution of governing authorities. That gun in the holster is not just for show. Jail cells are not just a scare tactic. They serve a purpose of executing wrath and justice on those who seek to come against the welfare of the city and the nation. And so Paul is trying to remind these people, I know the culture around you wants to overthrow the Roman Empire, and there have been attempts at it, and there will be more. But as the church, we trust in the absolute authority of God, and that he has placed these people in authority, and at any moment, if he wants, he could get them out of there. Or he could bring us out of there. So we submit to that authority as we submit to the Lord. And he says this as he speaks about, okay, guys, this is what it looks like for you practically. Be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. See, there's an outward and an inward motivation here. Not just because of wrath, though that is a part of the motivation. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to pay a fine. I don't want to be arrested, so I'm going to follow the law. That's helpful. That's good motivation. But there's also an inward motivation. My conscience. Because I want to honor the Lord. And I want to be salt and light in this world. And I want to be obedient to his commands. And so, even if I could get away with it, and I wouldn't experience the jail time or being arrested or a fine, even if I could get away with it, my conscience wouldn't allow me to, because God sees, and I serve a greater authority. And so he says, not just because of the consequences, but because of your obedience and your submission to God, be subject to them. And what does that look like? He says, render therefore to all their due. Render here means to give off from oneself. And so it conveys the idea of paying back that which is owed. And that's reinforced by what it says. Render to them what is due, what is owed, what is rightfully theirs to receive. Not because they're always deserving of it in how they act. Not because it will always be convenient for you to give and render what is due. But because this is how we honor God and support the established authorities around us. There was a big push in that same time in 2020 to defund the police, right? Now, I'm grateful that part of the money we give goes to support the police so that at night, if somebody's breaking into my house, I can call 911 and I know help is on the way. And so we give what is due to them to provide that service for us. And we will look at the list Paul gives here of what they are due, what we are to render to them. But there's one item not on this list that's mentioned in another place in Scripture that we don't want to miss. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Church, let me ask you, how often are you praying for those governing authorities? The ones you like and the ones you don't like. The ones you know and the ones you don't know. The ones that directly affect the way you live and the ones that may never have anything to do with your life. And yet they are in a place of responsibility and authority. And God calls you first and foremost, render to them your prayers. Pray that they would act in a way that would glorify the Lord and be in alignment with his will and be for the good of the people and not just their own gain. But he moves from prayer to what I know is your favorite thing to render to everyone in authority, taxes. You know, it's been said that fines are the tax you pay for doing something wrong. And taxes are the fines you pay for doing something right. Either way, you've got something to pay. And I get it. We don't love doing this. I don't sit there just worship song in my head, dancing in the living room, writing out those checks. God, you're so good. Take more of my money, government. I just love it. And the first word here for taxes, phoros in Greek, refers to a tribute or an imposed upon property tax annually taken from the people. Christians not only have a moral but a spiritual responsibility to pay taxes because they know or should know that God requires it of them. And make no mistake, church, cheating on taxes is a crime against government and it's a sin against God. But as benefactors, to the riches of heaven because of what Christ has done for us. Hear me on this, church. Pay your stinking taxes and glorify the Lord because you're still going to come out ahead with what you've been given in Jesus Christ. I mean, we've got all the riches of heaven. We're co-heirs with Christ. Take my money. I'm still getting more than I deserve. And we do so gratefully to live in a state where we have freedoms others dream of having. And you're going, well, I don't really like what Paul had to say. Okay, well, Jesus said it too. When they thought they had him trapped before the people. And they asked him, well, Caesar says we need to pay taxes. What do you say? And they know. Oh, well, if Jesus says, yeah, pay him his taxes, the people are going to revolt. They don't want to serve this government, this wicked man. But if he says, don't pay your taxes, oh, well, now he's coming against the authority of the Roman Empire, and we'll get them to hang him for this. And they think they've trapped him, and he takes a coin. He says, whose face is on this? Caesar's. Okay, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Matthew 22, 21. So he says, this coin, it's made in the image of who? Caesar. Then give it to him. You were made in the image of God. So present your body as a living sacrifice to God. But beyond taxes, he says also customs. To whom customs are due. Now this was a different word. It was more of a toll, which was usually levied on merchandise and travelers. There were custom import duties, export taxes, taxes for the use of the main roads within the towns, crossing of bridges, entry into markets and harbors, the right to possess an animal, or even to drive a cart or a wagon. And get this, you're going to love it. The more wheels you had on your wagon, the more taxes you paid on that wagon. So you were really grateful for your wheelbarrow as long as you could carry everything you needed in it, right? The one wheel was the hot ticket item to get out of there with as little taxes as possible. And we feel the pain every time you buy or sell a car and you have an opportunity on that title where you have to be honest. How much did you pay for the car? And you know I'm going to pay taxes based on what number I put here. I know the temptation. In fact, I've even gotten in an argument with a man who had just finished telling me how he's a brother in the Lord and so excited for what's going on. And then he said, hey, could we just change that number a little bit? Could we just make that like a third of what it actually says? Because I don't want to pay taxes and all that. And he's got his high school son here he's buying the car for. And I said, well, I'm not going to lie on it. He said, yeah, but... like, you're not going to see that money. I'm not going to see that money. It's just going to go to... Yeah, but if we're going to submit to God and his authority, we don't have to like it, but we need to be obedient to it. And even if nobody would ever know, there's no external consequences, we've still got our conscience to walk uprightly before the Lord. He then says, fear to whom fear is due. A respect which we owe to those who enforce the law, such as our police officers, the military. Much in the same way we fear God. It's not a terrifying fear that leaves us crippling and shaking in our boots at home. But it's a respect for their authority and their position and the power that comes with it. And so we honor them. As he will go on to say here in a moment, we respect them. We don't come against them or undermine them. And then he says, and give honor to whom honor is due. And it speaks of the praise we owe to those in high authority, such as judges, elected officials. Not because of just their power and influence. We're not just trying to get on their good side. But because they've been appointed by God to serve in this capacity. And they make great sacrifices to serve in this way. 1 Peter 2:17 says this: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so maybe you're going, okay, but Lucas, you haven't got to the part yet where we get to disobey, where we don't have to listen or follow them. Now, it is true, and this is why we read Scripture in its entirety. We don't just cherry pick a verse or a chapter. We allow all of Scripture to speak and defend Scripture. And so it is true. We have a number of examples. In fact, we don't have time this morning to go into all the examples of times we see God-fearing men and women honorably, don't miss that word, disobey the governing authorities. See, God will use those in authority, even in their sinfulness and their wickedness, for his glory. Sometimes he uses wicked people in authority to actually bring judgment on his people because of the hardness of their hearts, to draw them back to repentance to himself. Other times, like Pharaoh, he will use it to show his power, his authority over the rulers, and himself strong enough to take his people out of there and overthrow that empire. But in obedience to our primary authority, God, when those in authority under him seek to call us to do something that goes against his word and his clear commands for his people, we honorably decline. Here's how Skip Heitzik, pastor of Calvary in Albuquerque, says it. He says, a Christian is to be a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. See, there's a hierarchy, and God is the ultimate authority. So the moment this lesser authority says to do something he has told me not to do, or when it says not to do something he has told me to do, we serve the greater, and we walk in obedience to him. We see this in Exodus, when the midwives were told, kill every male child as soon as they are born. And what do? It says they feared God, and they did not kill the male children as the king of Egypt commanded them. They said, we're not going to do that. That's not what God would want us to do. So we're not going to obey those in authority. In Daniel chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are told, you need to bow before this golden idol and worship it. And they go, oh, king, not going to do it. Well, then you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace and be killed and made an example of. All right, well, we trust God could save us even in there, but even if he doesn't, let's be clear, we're not bowing down to your idol. In Daniel chapter 6, when a law was sent out that nobody could pray to any god, they could only pray to the king. Daniel hears the decree was signed and sealed, and it has gone out. It's official. And it says he went home, he opened the windows, he knelt down, faced towards Jerusalem, and prayed 3 times that day, as was his custom. He's not moved by it. He's not shaken by it. He doesn't have to go, well, what do I do here? Like, I'm going to obey God, not man. And he's thrown into the lion's den, and God spares him. In fact, even in the book of Acts, as the disciples are going out boldly and proclaiming the resurrection and the life, they're brought before the authorities who say, hey, knock it off. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus and saying he's been resurrected. And they go, well, no. In fact, their answer was, we ought to obey God rather than man. Jesus clearly gave them a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now they've got authorities telling them, no, don't go anywhere and say anything in the name of Jesus. We've already been commanded to do so. And your authority is secondary to his authority. In fact, you're abusing the authority he's given you in this moment, and so we're going to honorably decline to walk in obedience to that. But you know, this is still happening today. Even in a country where we have many freedoms, where there are many laws that we would agree with and uphold and walk honorably with and support, we see many continuing to rise up that are calling us to act in a way that is contrary to God and His Word. I was just reading about the Chicago Bulls this last week. They waived their guard, Jaden Ivey, for conduct they said that was detrimental to their team. That sounds pretty bad, right? Conduct detrimental to our team, our franchise, what we represent. What did he do? He had posted a video saying that it is unfair for the NBA to expect him as a believer in Jesus Christ to promote and stand for Pride Month, to wear a rainbow flag, to say that it's all okay. In fact, he's described it, and he said, it's unrighteousness, and you're asking me to promote unrighteousness, and I don't think it's fair for you to do so, and I'm not going to do it. And they said, this is detrimental to the NBA, to our team, and so they released him. We live in a state that it is legal to kill your child in the womb and call it health care. Well, we as a church honorably disagree based on the authority of God's word. So we've stood in front of Planned Parenthood. We pray for the closing of that demonic building. And we continue to show in our vote and in our voice that we stand against those who would seek to take the life of those who can't speak for themselves. We live in a state that's redefined marriage to include homosexual relationships. Well, we as a church honorably disagree. We hold to the biblical definition of a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. So I can't promise what's going to happen out there, but I can guarantee you what's going to happen in here, and there will maybe, and I pray, be many, many weddings that happen in this building and glorify the Lord, but one that will never happen is there will never be a wedding that takes place in this building that is not in alignment with God's definition of marriage. And as I invite the worship team to come back up, as we begin to wrap up our service and move to a time of worship, I want to be practical about a next step you can take. And this is the Lord's timing, how this all worked out, that this would be available the same Sunday that we would look at this text. But if you're wanting to be more involved, if you're wanting to be more informed, particularly in the arena of politics, I want to share about a new ministry partnership that we have available for you here at Confluence Church. Out in the lobby, and maybe you saw it when you were coming in, we have a table. And we've got some ladies that are fired up and filled with the Spirit of God that are manning that table and heading up our Real Impact Insiders table. Now, Real Impact is a ministry that comes out of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills with Jack Ibbs. And it's a ministry which exists to empower Christians by providing comprehensive, nonpartisan tools and resources that inform and educate voters on how to persevere and how to promote biblical worldview in today's society and culture. And so we've got a team that are passionate about staying informed on what we can do as a church and how we can make our values, our voice, and our vote heard, and how we can be salt and light in that way. And if you want to join that team, not only to stay informed, but to be praying for our officials, to rendering to them what is due, make your way to the table. See the different resources that are there. You can sign up to be a part of that team. But we as a church understand what the intention was when Jefferson wrote about a separation from church and state. And it was not to keep the church out of the state. It was to keep the state from meddling with the church. And when we look around at the world, particularly we live in, there's a lot that's going on in the government that is affecting how we are to walk as believers. What's being taught in schools? What's being called marriage? What's being allowed in freedom of speech and what's not being allowed? And a part of how we can impact and affect that in a positive way for the kingdom of God is by our voice, is by our vote. And so we want to continue to be informed about how we can stand in the gap, how we can shed light on these things. But we always want to be a church that does so, speaking the truth in love. Anybody can lose their temper and go make a big scene and complain and whine about what's going on. But as the people of God, we want to set an example of what it looks like to honorably disagree and stand for the truth boldly, unashamedly, but still hoping to see those in authority change, change their heart, turn to the Lord, walk in repentance. And so as we move to worship, let's subject ourselves under the authority God has placed over us. Let's pray for them. Let's give honor upon all those God has placed in those positions. You don't need to agree with them. You don't need to like them. But you need to honor and obey them as you honor and obey your ultimate authority in the Lord. And I promise you, the moment they step out, outside of their God-given authority, outside of the lane he's called them to run in, and begin to establish laws or commands contrary to God's word, honorably and boldly as a church, we will stand against it. But let's be a church that gives to all their due, that leads a life that is a testimony of Jesus Christ. People who appreciate the incredible freedoms and protection we have in this country, and people who are willing to fight to protect it, vote to keep it, and pray that it continues for the good of our nation and the glory of God. But we can't end there. Because I have one more question for you this morning, and that is for anybody that is yet to give their life to Jesus Christ. Paul calls you to render to all those in authority their due. He also makes clear the greatest authority is God. And this morning, if you're coming in here and you're going, I was tracking with everything you're saying, but now you're trying to ask me to submit to God and I don't know him, I don't know if I want to, let me just lay this out for you clearly this morning as Paul has laid it out in Romans already. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's established, what's the word? Who knows? It's gone. God has set a standard for us, perfection. We've all failed it. We've all made mistakes. And the wages for our sin, the penalty, what we are due for failure to keep his law is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation and suffering. But God in his great love for us, while we were still sinners walking in rebellion, he sent his son to the world. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. He lived perfectly, did not sin, tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. And he went to the cross to bear the full weight of the wrath of God and pay the penalty for our sins upon that cross so that all who would call upon him could be saved. You could be spared the wrath that you deserve and be given the grace and mercy of God because of the blood of Jesus for your sins. And not only will you not have to face the full wrath of God one day, but your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got a new home with Christ. And he takes your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. And that transformation and that renewal that Romans 12 talks about takes place in your life. And you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and he dwells within you. And I promise you, you're never going to submit to an earthly authority as you should until you've submitted to the ultimate authority as you should. And this morning, if God is calling you to repentance and faith, if he's knocking on the door of your heart and you've never given your life in surrender to the Lord, Paul also lines out for us what we must do. He says you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must confess him as Lord. Lord doesn't mean I believe he's a God out there somewhere who did something. It means he is the authority over my life, and I am surrendering and submitting to him. He calls the shots now. Paul also said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what happens when we confess, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior in Jesus, I am surrendering to you as Lord. I'm receiving your payment for my sin, and I am presenting my life as a living sacrifice before you. And he makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things have passed away and all things are new. But no one gets to make that decision for you. You will stand before the Lord one day, and you will answer for the decision you have made and you alone. And he will either say, well done, my good and faithful servant, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord. Or he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And if you've yet to make the decision to surrender to Jesus, to repent and turn to him, there's no better time to do it than right here and right now today. To call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And if you need to do that this morning, we would ask you to do one of two things. To either raise your hand where you are or to stand up where you are so that we can pray for you, celebrate that decision, and come alongside you and walk in with you, because you don't do this alone. So is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision today before we move on? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anybody else need to make this decision today and join our brother? All right, can you shout out your name real quick? Jim. Church, would you join me in praying for Jim this morning and celebrating the decision he is making? And Jim, as we pray this over you, there's no special magic words we need to say, but I would just invite you, just as Paul does, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord as we pray this over you, brother. And Lord, we thank you for Jim. God, we don't know his story, but Lord, we know his future. And God, we celebrate that wherever Jim's come from, you brought him to this place, you brought him to this moment, you brought him before the authority of your word, and it is your spirit that leads us to repentance and draws us to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for his response in this moment. God, you are mighty to save, and so we know that even now, you are taking that heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh. God, that you are putting your spirit within him, you are renewing his mind, and Lord, you're taking that heavy burden off his back and giving him a rest in you, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we thank you for the work that only you can do. That Jim walked in here a stranger, but is leaving here a brother. And that is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would surround him with the whole family of God here. Lord, that he would have more friends and more brothers and sisters before he leaves this place today than he's ever had before. And that he would feel the full strength and support, not only of the body of Christ, but of the Spirit of God within him. And Lord, that you would use him for your glory. God, that you would demonstrate your power. And God, that you would fill him with your love. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you do and you alone. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Church, at this time, if you could stand with me, we're going to move into a time of worship through song. And there's going to be people available on both sides of the stage here up in the front and upstairs in the back. And those are people who are on our prayer team who would love to pray with you. And maybe the Lord's speaking to you pretty clearly about some things going on in your life this morning. Maybe specifically on this topic of subjecting yourself to governing authorities, and you're going, I can think of the time, I can think of the situation, I know the thing where I'm not doing that. God is not revealing that this morning to condemn you, but he loves you, and he's exposing that so that you would repent of it and turn from it. And there are people who would love to pray with you. Maybe that's the first step of obedience God is calling you to, is to just come and confess that before a brother or sister and lay that down before the Lord. But maybe there's some work you and the Lord just need to do privately together. And though we don't have an altar or anything here in the front, I would just invite you as we worship the Lord together, if he's just calling you in submission to his authority first and foremost, and then to the other authority under him, just come up to the front during the song of worship. Just take a knee before the Lord and just walk out in obedience what he's doing in your heart and lay that down before him this morning. Church, we want to leave this place better than we came in. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So however he's calling you to respond at this time, be obedient to that. Submit to his authority and let's worship the Lord. Amen.